Leviticus 25 and verse number 10 says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." And I want to say good morning to everyone and welcome you once again this morning to the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. It is good to be back today. And this is Pastor Wynn Greer of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina. If you do not have a church home, we'd love to invite you to come and to be with us in any or all of our services. We have Sunday morning worship service at 11 a.m. We have Sunday school for all ages at 10 a.m. I'm going backwards there in my hours. Second and fourth Sunday night at 6 p.m. And then every Wednesday night, our midweek prayer and Bible study. And we would love for you to come and visit with us. We are 1 mile up Baird's Creek Road. That's just off of Highway 105 South, just about 3 miles out of the Boone city limits. And so I hope you'll stay tuned in today. We're going to finish up what I started last week on the teachings of Mormonism. I got started and sort of had to just stop. And so I'm going to pick up there once again. Before we get into that, I want to say good morning to Noah. I appreciate him being on the air and with us today. How are you today?
I'm good. It's good to be here this morning. I want to say how much we appreciate all our listeners, those who listen in today on Tuesdays on AM 1450 in Boone, North Carolina, those who listen in on Saturday mornings on AM 690 in Bristol, Virginia, and also those who listen in on KPGT 89.1 FM, The Truth, in Watertown, South Dakota.
We do appreciate our listeners, and we're thankful for the opportunity to be here on the radio station today. And like I said, we're going to continue on with what we started last week on the teachings of Mormonism. And I've had a lot of people ask me, and what do Mormons believe? Are Mormons Christians? And I dealt with that in detail last week. And I would, if you didn't catch that, I would refer you to our church website. You can go to mountlebanonbc.org and you can listen in there. You go to radio and it'll have teachings of Mormonism. And then after today, there'll be a teachings of Mormonism part two. But, you know, I don't know how many watched the debate on Monday night, but you can't put a lot of stock in a lot of this stuff. But Gallup polls, surveys, Romney's up, Obama's down. If things continue as they are right now, very good possibility that we will have a president who is a Mormon. And so that's one reason why we've been dealing with this. I've been asked by so many people. And then I thought it'd be a good time to go over it before the election. And if we have time, we'll talk a little bit about Mr. Obama's, what is he? What is he? Well, he says he's a Christian. And so I'm going to, if I have time, I'll say just a little bit about his particular brand of Christianity that he claims. But the teachings of Mormonism, last week I did just a real short history about Mormonism, when it started, where it come from. You really cannot understand it without looking at Joseph Smith. He is the founder. He's the original prophet. He's the one they still go back to when they are talking about their history. I read from one of their books that I picked up in a Mormon bookstore, Deseret Bookstores. You'll find them all out west. I haven't seen one back east, but now there might be one somewhere. But they say that in the year 1820, Joseph Smith was searching for which church to join, and he went out into the woods. He prayed and asked God, which church should I join? And he says that a vision came to him, and that God and Jesus Christ, and they do make a difference between the two different personalities, two different gods. Mormons believe in many gods, not just one God, like Christians would believe in. And so God and Jesus Christ appeared to him, told him that all churches were wrong, don't join any of them, And from that year in 1820, Joseph Smith is a 14-year-old boy, sprouts and comes the what we know today is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or the LDS. And that's just a short history. Now, the only way to start a new church 1,800 years after apostolic times is to contend that the original church, the church of that Jesus Christ started, the church that the apostles were used to start, you would have to contend that that church disappeared. And that's what Mormons believe. They believe that the original church, which Jesus started, disappeared from the face of the earth. And Mormonism claims to be a restoration of that original church. I read from Apostle James Talmage how he said that very thing. The church disappeared. There was no church. There was no gospel until the restoration by the Mormon church, or of the Mormon church, until Joseph Smith received the vision from God and Jesus Christ. That's according to their history. Now, just an interesting side note, many people don't know very many specifics about Mormonism, but this is one reason why Mormons are so interested in genealogy and family history, because you have to ask the question, okay, if there was no church from shortly after the days of the apostles until the year 1820, then what happened to all those people between that no gospel message? Then what happened to all those people? What happened to Grandpa and Grandma and great-great-grandpa and great-great-grandma? And what about them if there was no church, no gospel, no light? Well, this is why Mormons are so interested in their family history. And what they do to answer that question, what about all those people, they research their family history as far back as they can, and they practice baptism for the dead, or baptism by proxy. Well, as Mormonism spreads around the globe and you have other people in other countries, maybe you remember this past February, it came up once again that Mormons somewhere in a temple, and I'm sure it was in another country, a Latin American country, if I remember correctly, but it had come up that they had been performing a baptism for Anne Frank. Well, Anne Frank died in a concentration camp during World War II, and if you study this out, you'll find out that the Mormon church and Jewish leaders, they had a baptizing for Jews that perished in the Holocaust unless they were directly descendants of Mormons. And so and I just say all that to say this, I'm not making this stuff up, although that sounds wild, but that's how they account for, that's what they do for people who lived during that time period when Mormons say there was no true church, there was no gospel, that it had all disappeared from the earth and perished from the earth, and Satan got the victory over those 1,800 years, and all those people that lived never heard the gospel, and so they would have died without the light. And so they perform baptisms for the dead. And so that's just an interesting thing. And biblically speaking, Mormons are not Christians. Historically speaking, and I covered this last week, to be Christians, they claim that all the other church were not true churches and that they were the one true church. But if you study in their writings, if you study, I gave some examples last week, they never claim to be Christians like we use the word Christian. And so I want to read a verse of scripture out of Isaiah chapter 4, verse number 1. I think it's applicable here and a very interesting passage of scripture. It says in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our approach." Or our reproach. Sorry, I said that wrong. To take away our reproach. And what we have there is a picture of cults and apostate churches. Women in the Bible, or a woman in the Bible, is a type of one of two things, either a type of the true bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, a bride in the Bible. That's what that is a picture of. You could study Ephesians chapter number 5, and we could go into that, or a woman, a strange woman, a harlot, is a type of an apostate church. Revelation chapter number 17, the Bible talks there about the mother of harlots, the great whore, the Bible says, and she's the mother of harlots. Many harlot churches are false churches, is what that is a picture of. And so Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 1 says, and in that day, this is talking about a future day, seven women, not brides, but women, shall take hold of one man. The one man in the Bible refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. These seven women, they all want to be associated with this one man. And so these seven women take hold of this one man, and they make a proposition to him. They sort of say, like we might say to somebody, now here's the deal. Here's what we want. It says in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, it says, we will eat our own bread. Now, bread in the Bible is a type of doctrine. And so they come to this one man, these seven different women. They're unmarried. If you study that out, you'll find that it is referring to a harlot. And so these seven women come to these one man. They say, well, first of all, we'll eat our own bread. We don't want your doctrine. We have our own doctrine. And you will find in Mormonism that although they will talk about the Bible, really the Bible doesn't have very much authority in their lives and in their doctrine, because they believe that the Bible's been totally corrupted. And so they refer to other Mormon teachings, and what the living prophet has to say, that is actually the one that guides their doctrine, their beliefs. And so you have the Book of Mormon. You look at the front of a Book of Mormon, it says the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ. They, if you've ever seen, if you go in a Mormon bookstore, you'll find that they, if you get all their scriptures, what they call their scriptures together, it's about as thick, it's probably about 5 or 6 inches thick. It'll have the Bible, it'll have the Book of Mormon, it'll have Doctrines and Covenants, it'll have the Pearl of Great Price. They have several things that they adhere to as scripture. So these seven women take hold of one man. They say, we'll eat our own bread, we have our own doctrine. They say, and wear our own apparel. Now, apparel in the Bible speaks of righteousness. We are either clothed in the rags of our unrighteousness, or as it talks about in the Book of Isaiah, where it says all our righteousness are as filthy rags. If we're clothed in our own, then that's what we have. If we are clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have his clothing. So they come and they say, we'll eat our own bread, we have our own doctrine, and we will wear our own apparel, we have our own righteousness. And then they say, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. They say, we don't believe like you. We're not going to wear the clothes that you would provide for us. We just want to be called by your name. And that would fit many of the latter day apostate false churches that have come upon the scene. They do not believe in the doctrines of the Bible. They don't believe in salvation by grace through faith. It is always some type of works salvation, some type of works religion. But, for example, Mormonism speaks great flowery words about Jesus Christ. I visited the Salt Lake Temple, the temple in Salt Lake City, Utah. And the newest visitor center it's the newest part of the temple there, and it is very deceptive. If you didn't know what Mormonism taught about Jesus Christ, you would go there and you would think, this is great, this is wonderful. One of the first things I noticed is you walk in, and right there plastered on the wall is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ giving his life upon the cross of Calvary. But when you study into their teachings, what you actually find out is their Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's a different Jesus. It is another Jesus. Their Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. Their Jesus is the offspring of Adam. Their Jesus is the firstborn. This is why they hold him in high esteem. This is why they say Jesus went to the cross. He had to make atonement for us because he was the firstborn of a heavenly father and a heavenly mother that has flesh and bone and blood just like you and I. For example, in Doctrines and Covenants, chapter 130, verse 22, April of 1843 version, it says the Father has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as man's. Now, Bible believers, Christians do not believe that. We believe that God is a spirit. John chapter number 4, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth is what the Bible says. So that is a complete contradiction of what the Bible says. So just a few things along those lines. Now, I watched the debates on Monday night, or the debate on Monday night, and I've been reading in the newspaper and different writers and comments and people who write in the columnists, that's the word I was looking for. Mr. Romney is already known, one of the labels that's labeled on him. Well, he's a flip-flopper. He's hard to pin down on anything. Last night in the debate, Mr. Obama said about Romney, said, you're all over the map. And what they're saying is, well, he says one thing, and then later he says something else. He's hard to pin down on things. Well, to me, that's just normal for a politician to say one thing, do another thing. Hard to pin down, but anyway, he is especially known for the position of being a flip-flopper on things. Now, in light of him being a Mormon, I can see that, because Mormons, if you study their history, historically speaking, they have had to adapt to the current situation in order to continue their survival and propagation as a religious people. They have adopted many things down through the years. Mormonism started out, they believed in polygamy, and that's one of the problems they had with their neighbors when they started and eventually ended up out west. They believed in polygamy. Well, that didn't set well in the community, I'm telling you that. And they had a lot of problems, and they eventually run into, when they got out in Utah and wanted that area as a statehood, that's one of the things the government held over their head and said, not as long as you practice polygamy. Well, they suddenly got a vision from heaven that they didn't believe or practice polygamy anymore. Now there's a division in the Mormon church. There's a fundamentalist that does. There was a television show on a while back, something that I can't remember the name of it. But anyway, it was about they were not Mormons, but they were a branch of it. And the man had several wives and several households. That still takes place by some out west and other places. But anyway, they got a vision all of a sudden. Well, we don't believe that anymore. And so they don't. That's the official teaching of the church. They don't. I never met anybody that was a polygamist. Well, I did. It was a lady. But anyway, that's another story. And so they had to change from that. They used to practice blood atonement. And there's several instances of this in Mormon history. And their idea of blood atonement was if somebody left the Mormon church, then they would be killed. And that happened in the early days. Well, that doesn't set well with the community at large to do that. I mean, that's what the Muslims are doing now. Well, they don't do that anymore. They've had to change. As late as the 1970s, they would not let a black person into their priesthood. Well, that doesn't set well with the community at large. They wouldn't allow an African American to be in their priesthood. That's another thing that they practice it's either the Aaronic or the Melchizedek priesthood, and that's part of being in the church. That's a whole other thing to get into. But if you were a black person, you could not be a true full-fledged member of the Mormon church. So they changed that in the 1970s. See, when they have to change, they will change in order to survive and in order to prosper. Their attitudes, I've seen this with my own eyes when we lived out west. They have tried over the past, I'm going to say, 20 years or so to really change their relationship with other Christians. When I was out there, there's this effort to not come across like Joseph Smith or Brigham Young, that, you know, that if you weren't a Mormon, you're going to die and go to hell. They sort of make an allowance now for Christians, for where once upon a time they would have said there's no church other than the Latter-day Saints, and every other church is apostate, and every other church, you know, you're the cult if you're a Baptist, if you're a Methodist, if you're a Presbyterian. But there's been this effort to sort of smooth things over, get along with other with Christians and other denominations and things. So they change as is necessary. Now, I will say that Mormons are very patriotic people. I live there. They're very pro-America. When I say I live there, I lived in Idaho. The majority of the population in northern Utah and in southern Idaho is Mormon. Little towns full of 80, 90, 95, some places still 98% Mormon in the town. Little towns. They'll have an elementary school. They'll have a high school. They might have 500 people, and they're Mormons. But Idaho, for example, is the most Republican state in the Union. You talk about a red state. They are very, very conservative. Mormons, because of their religion, they have a special connection to America. Now, one thing that they believe and they teach that after Christ was resurrected from the dead, that after a few days he came to America. Now, they teach that after the Tower of Babel, there was a group of people called the Jaredites that built boats that came to America, North America, South America. They inhabited all the land, built, they're referring to the Mayan people. And I do not have time to get into all that, but they said these people came to the promised land. These were the lost tribes, eventually the Jaredites. Well, after Jesus resurrected from the dead, he came to America, preached the gospel, taught them to be good and love each other and all these things. And that shortly after that time period, their leader was a man named Mormon. And this man named Mormon, this is how the Book of Mormon supposedly got here in America. And Joseph Smith, you read and study about him, he found the brass plates. He said it was written in ancient Egyptian hieroglyphics. Turns find out there is no, you know, he submitted this, you know, these his samples. Nobody could decipher it. Nobody had ever seen it before. But anyway, that is supposedly how the Book of Mormon came to be here. And so they believe that Jesus came to America 2,000 years ago and preached the gospel to this group of people that there's no archaeological evidence for. But anyway, it was the promised land then. And then more recent, the early Mormons, as I said, they got in trouble everywhere they went, mainly because of their belief in polygamy. I'll tell you, in your community, you wouldn't like somebody coming along and taking your daughter as their third or fourth or fifth wife and hauling them off. And so they started out in New York. They went to Ohio. They went to Missouri. They got in trouble everywhere they went. There were riots. There were problems because of this belief in polygamy and them claiming to be the true church and all of those things. Well, they ended up, Brigham Young led them out west to Utah. And that was their promised land. So when it comes to America, they have religious reasons why they are so patriotic. They are usually very guarding of the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence. Maybe you've seen in the past couple of years. There's been some paintings by an artist whose name is John McNaughton. John McNaughton is a Mormon. He has this painting that I'm referring to. It has Mr. Obama trampling on the Constitution. Founding forefathers' papers laying all over the ground, and all the past presidents are standing behind him, and they're standing behind him looking on with sorrow, like, I can't believe you're doing this. And Mr. Obama's standing there, he's got his snoot up in the air, he's standing upon the Constitution like it doesn't mean anything. And that went all over the internet, and there's a lot of controversy about it, and some good, some bad, you know. But the guy that painted that picture, he's a Mormon, and he had another couple of pictures along those same lines. John McNaughton, if you go to his, John McNaughton Fine Art, I believe it is, you can see his other paintings. He does temples, early church history, has got a painting of Joseph Smith out there, and so he's a Mormon. But you know, I would agree that Obama's trampled on the Constitution. And if you know anything about their like, if you go in the Christian bookstore in Boone, there's Christian art. Well, if you go out west, you can go places, and there's Mormon art. And a lot of the themes in this Mormon art, you would have the founding fathers, say they're sitting around signing the Declaration of Independence. Well, if you find a picture that's got Jesus, what we would commonly recognize as a picture of Jesus in that, or maybe Jesus with George Washington or something like that, more than likely that is Mormon art, because they do believe that Jesus had a part in the founding of the nation. I taught through a book, The 5,000 Year Leap by Cleon Skousen. It is a very good book. I recommend it. It is accurate, historically speaking. Well, Cleon Skousen was a Mormon, and so I never promoted that as a Christian book, but as a history book, by the way, and I still promote it. It's a good book, and it's about the founding of America and our documents and our founding fathers and all of these things. And but Mr. Skousen, in that book, I don't know about anything else, but that is a good book. He is a Mormon. It's a good history book. Ronald Reagan said it ought to be taught in the public schools. Glenn Beck is a Mormon. If you like him or if you don't like him, you have to agree he's very pro-Constitution. He's very pro-Israel. So I'm saying all that to say this. Mormons are patriotic people. When I think about a Mormon, I don't fear for our nation and what it will come to if, and here's the big if Romney is a good Mormon. But I don't know if he's a good Mormon or just a politician. Most politicians, religion, their religion can take a back seat. You know, I'm just saying, I'm trying to be as honest as I can in these things. So are Mormons Christian? No, not according to the Bible, not according to their own testimony for years and years gone by. They would not claim to be Christians. Is Mormonism a cult? Well, it started around the spurious teachings, anti-Christian teachings of a man named Joseph Smith. They follow him. They follow Brigham Young. In the technical definition of what a cult is, yes, it would be a cult. Are Mormons good Americans? I would have to say yes, the majority. I never run into anybody or anything that smacked of not being pro-America. All the Mormons, all the friends I've had, very patriotic people. You know, I wish we had a Christian to vote for this time, but facts are we don't. We have a Mormon, or we have an apostate brand of Christianity, and let me say that's the most dangerous brand of Christianity at all. An apostate is someone who has departed from the faith, and an apostate brand of Christianity has no authority, no Lord, no loyalty, no Constitution. None of that matters. What the Bible says does not matter. An apostate is dangerous because they'll call you brother and come up and put their arm around your neck and then stab you in the back or under the fifth rib, like the Bible talks about. But so these days we're living in, what are we going to do? You better trust the Lord. You better put your hope and trust in the Lord. And I agree we ought to pray, we ought to vote, we ought to look at this thing as honestly as we can and give it before the Lord and try to do the right thing for our nation. And so our prayers are with our country this morning, and hope you feel the same. Noah's going to give the contact information.
This has been Blessings of Liberty, brought to you by Pastor Wayne Greer, the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, located in Vilas, North Carolina. If you'd like to contact us, our church phone number is 828-963-4596. That's 828-963-4596. Or you can reach us through our church website, mountlebanonbc.org. That's mtlebanonbc.org.